Bay you've given us. I thank you for a good church to come to, and I thank you for the lesson that you've laid on my heart for today, and I pray that you'd help me to deliver it to these folks the way that you delivered it to me. I pray that it would speak to their hearts as it spoke to mine. I pray that you'd be with all these prayer requests, some with cancer, some been involved in accidents, and so many problems that some folks are facing, and some of our members, like Faith and stuff, has been through a constant health struggle. And thank you for Mary's good report, and it's always good to have some good reports. And I pray that you'd be with all these folks and comfort them and be with their loved ones. And may you get honor and glory from all of these things. And I thank you so much again for what you've done in our family and for my granddaughter. And Lord, I pray that you'd just be present with us today in all the services, and may everything be done in honor and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's see, where's our offering plates? And when you get your church prayer list from Gary, he sends it out. 2 pages. Don't ever think you don't have anything to pray about. And if you don't know any of these folks that are on this prayer list, pray for them anyway. And then thank the Lord that your name's not on it. Because just stick around long enough, more than likely, well, your name will be on there for some reason, either yourself or one of your family members. When Gary asked me to teach, I'd had something on my heart for several weeks. And I thought, well, you know, I've been wanting to teach this. And I do hope you get from it what I got from it as I was studying for it. And part of it, I heard the preacher down at Franklin Road Church, he got me started on it. But, you know, I'm titling the lesson, A Clean House. Now, I'm kind of particular about my house. I like it to be clean. Not sure most of you all feel the same way. Now, I've been in some houses that the people that lived there just didn't care a lot about cleanliness, out visiting or whatever. But I've always been, since I was a little boy, my mother had a lot of health problems, and I learned how to clean house when I was 8 and 9 years old. And I did the best I could do as an 8 or 9 year old boy, but as an adult, we've always tried to keep our house very clean. We have a tile floor as you come into our house, and it's a white tile floor. And any time you walk in there, it's going to show anything that you've got on your feet. If you don't get it cleaned off, it's going to show on that tile floor. And so we're constantly giving it that Swiffer mop and all that stuff. And for years before the crunch hit, the financial crunch, we had a housekeeper that kept our house clean for us. And so when the crunch hit about 8 years ago, we were having to lay off people from our business and just trying to figure out how we're going to make it through this time of financial problems. And so the housekeeper was first thing that had to go. And not that she wasn't doing a good job, but we just said, and she just came, I think, twice a month or something like that. I don't even remember her name. But she never did clean it the way that Linda likes it cleaned. Linda would tell her and tell her and tell her and show her, but she never did get it done to Linda's 100% satisfaction, because Linda is a little bit hyper about things like that. And that tile floor, this lady wanted to mop it, and I guess that'd be all right, because we use those Swiffer mops, but Linda gets down on her hands and knees and cleans it. And so when we had to do it with a housekeeper, we divided up the housekeeping chores. And so Linda said she would take care of the dusting and clean those tile floors. We've also got tile floors in all the bathrooms. And so she gets a good workout when she does that. We don't do it twice a month or anything like that, just the two of us there. So they don't get that dirty. But once a month, she says, "It's time, big boy. Let's get this house cleaned up." And my job is to do the vacuuming and to clean the toilets and the bathrooms. Now, she cleans the floors in the bathroom, but I'm pretty familiar with all of our toilets anymore, and in more ways than just one. But that's part of my job, and so she makes sure that I get my part of the job done, and then she does hers. But if you could see her down on her hands and knees cleaning that floor, you'd have a greater appreciation for her desire to have a clean house. And so that's been with us. It's amazing how dirty a house can get. And it's amazing how dirty my dealerships get. And all my employees know, if you've ever worked for me, you can remember or you would recall how that I'm all the time on them. Let's get this swept up. Let's get this cleaned up. Let's get this mopped up and keep it clean. And we have tile in their showrooms at both the dealerships. And the dealership in Murfreesboro's got a brown tile or a light tan tile, and it shows up just like white tile does. And we have a thing in our shop that we use called putty tape. And Dave can remember putty tape, I'm sure. It's what they used to put in the joints of campers, and then they put the screws through it, and that seals up that screw hole so no moisture can get in there. And then you trim off the excess around the edges of the molding that it's holding on there. And that putty tape always ends up, the excess ends up in the floor in the shop. Well, it's not too bad in the shop, but it'll make a big spot there, and some of the putty tape is white, some of it is gray, and some of it's black. But when it sticks on that floor, it just makes a spot there. And as they walk across it with their shoes, and they've been in grease and oil and everything else, it pretty soon turns black. And then occasionally their shoes pick it up and they walk into the showroom and it leaves it on that brown floor. And then we're always taking a putty knife and trying to scrape it off and clean it up and trying to get the showroom cleaned up. I clean the bathrooms in the showrooms too myself, and of course I get them to do it when I can, and they know when I'm coming to Murfreesboro. They get the word, and they get busy and they get everything cleaned up before I get there. In Johnson City, I'm there most of the time, so they know how I am. So they try to clean it up. They don't expect Linda to get on her hands and knees and clean those floors, so they get them cleaned up. But I was thinking about that, how that we need a clean house. And I hope that before the lesson's over, you will understand why I called it that. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. I have never been a fond person of Bible prophecy. There are some folks, they'll go out of their way if they hear about a preacher that's going to be preaching on Bible prophecy. They just eat that up. And I always felt about Bible prophecy that, hey, I'm not going to be here when most of this stuff takes place. And I hope you're not planning on being here either when it takes place. But so I kind of dismissed it. I never did dwell on it. I never did go out of my way to listen to somebody preach on prophecy. But two or three weeks ago when I was down at Franklin Road Baptist Church, that night he started a series of messages on Revelation. And so I got in there on Revelation chapter 2. And that's what gave me kind of the idea for this. I had read these verses that I'm going to read with you all, not a zillion times, but I'd read them several times because I've read the Bible through. But I never really paid attention to them. I never really paid attention to a lot of the preaching I've heard on these same verses. Unfortunately, I missed the message that was here for me and for you because I just kind of skimmed over it. But in in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst," and that's the key word right there, "in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks," which the seven golden candlesticks represent these seven churches that we're going to be talking about. And some folks say it's the church age. We're not going to get into all the specifics on the actual prophecy there. I want you to see the message that's in these verses for this day and time. Verse 2 says, "I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Boy, when he was in this church, looking at this church, and when it said he was in the midst of it, and that's also up in chapter 1 in verse 13, it talks about in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And Pastor Norris brought out that when this was written, he was telling John, he says, "I'm in the midst of this church. I'm right in the middle of it. I'm walking around in it." This is Jesus Christ who's walking around in the church. And I'm inspecting it. We've always had, if you have expectations, you better have inspections. And that's what he was doing in this church. And you're going to find in all seven churches, we're going to read about it, how he is walking around in the church. And it caught my attention. In Revelation, and also in chapter 2, in verse 7, and he ends each one of these things, he tells them, first of all, he says, "I know your works." All seven churches, you'll see that in the scriptures. "I know thy works." And then he says, after each one of these, he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." What he's saying is that, John, this is very important. You need to listen to it. And you need to go back and tell the people what I'm saying, how important this is. And you need to tell the churches, and you need to write about how important it is. Anytime it says, "He that hath an ear to hear," you better hear. You better understand. You better listen. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, right, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." Verse 9 is the first part, says, "I know thy works." Then it comes on down in verse 11, says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." And then you get to verse 12, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith the he which hath a sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works." Then you go on to and that also ends with, "He that hath an ear, let him hear. Ear, let him hear." And in verse 18 it says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass, I know thy works." And then in verse 29 it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Well, I tell you what, we could take each one of these churches and go through the things that, how Christ describes those churches, and it'll send chills down your back. It really will. That was not my object today, though. I just wanted you to see from these seven churches how Christ was walking through them, in the midst of them. In verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." Verse 8, "I know thy works." Verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, and the faithful, and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works. And I'll read the rest of that verse. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I wert that thou wert cold or hot. And at the very end of the chapter, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, if Christ was impressing John how diligently he was walking amongst the church in the midst of them, and if it was church ages or whatever it was, he could do all seven of them if he wanted to at the same time. And of course, Pastor Norris didn't go into this part of it, but it struck me, he's walking through Buffalo Ridge Church today. He's inspecting our class. He's inspecting what he gave me as I'm giving it to you. He's inspecting me. He's inspecting my spiritual house, which is my heart. He's walking through my heart and trying to figure out my motives for teaching you today. He's walking through your hearts, trying to figure out your reasoning for listening. If you actually have an ear and you're hearing, how important it is to know that in your spiritual house, Jesus is always there. If you're a Christian, he's walking through your house, he's inspecting it. And you know some of the things he's inspecting for? And it kind of took me by shock, I guess you'd say. But he's looking for the dirt on the floors of your house. And the dirt that's on your floors of your house is not necessarily from your shoes. It's what you pick up out in the world every day when you're out in the world. And we pick up so much dirt, and then we track it back into our houses. And if you don't clean it up, or if you don't let him clean it up, sweep it out, your house is going to get really, really dirty. And it's not with physical mud or something like that. Satan is such a deceiver that he can make you think things that you shouldn't think. He does me. He can make you say words that you shouldn't say. He does me. He can make you look at things that you ought not be looking at, or listening to things that you ought not be listening to, because he does me that way. And I don't think I'm an exception to the rule. I think that this was put in here to tell us that Jesus is in our spiritual houses all the time. You may not feel him. You may not recognize it. But he's there. He knows the number of hairs on my head today. And if he takes something that serious, or that insignificant, to know about me and to know about you all, some of you he doesn't have so much to know about, but when it comes to the number of hairs on your head, but you'll understand that later on. But and of course, he's knowing less and less about my number of hairs each day. But if he does that, I said that to just show you that he's concerned about you. He's concerned about the number of hairs on your head. He really is. But he's more concerned about what's going on in your house, how you're living in your house. He's walking around in it right now. He's also in the other classes, walking around in that, and walking around in those people's spiritual houses. He's going to be in our service a little later on, Brother Jody's preaching. And he's going to be walking around in our spiritual house. How are we taking this sermon? Are we taking it lightly? Are we taking what he sent to Jody to preach to us as, well, that's for the guy sitting on the other end of the pew? He's in your spiritual house, and he knows what your motives are. And that scares me sometimes, because sometimes my motives are not the right motives. Sometimes my motives won't have a good lesson. And so everybody will come up and say, boy, that was a good lesson. And I just eat that all up. And that's hard for a teacher to resist. It really is. Or when your boss tells you, hey, you've done a good job, and I appreciate your hard work this week. I tried to go around to all my employees in Murfreesboro this week and tell them I appreciate them doing a good job, because their real boss, my son, wasn't there, and they just went out of their way to try to keep me happy, I guess, while I was down there. And I want them to know that I appreciate them. If you have people working for you, you ought to tell them you appreciate them when they do right. And you ought to tell, and that's something I've always just had to make myself do it, because I thought, well, I'm paying them, they need to do it. and I was probably a lot tougher on them than I should have been, but through the emotion of my granddaughter's surgery and studying for this message, I've learned that I need to appreciate people a lot more than I have in times past, especially employees and loved ones. Oh, I take my loved ones so much for granted, and drag that dirt into my house of ungratitude or ungratefulness or for selfishness. And it's all dirt that Satan's got spread out all over that place. And he just loves for you to track through it. He'll throw it on you. He'll try to throw it in your house. And before you know it, your house is filled. Your spiritual house is filled with dirt that needs to be, sometimes you have to take a putty knife to scrape it up. And it gets so bad that a mop won't get it up. And a cleaner won't get it up. But I thought about, there's a cleaner that will clean your house that's the strongest cleaner that's ever been known by mankind, and that's the blood of Jesus. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that he didn't just say, well, I'm going to clean it up this once. And big boy, it's up to you to keep it clean. I'm so thankful that he didn't say that to me or to you or to any of us. But he knows our works. He's walking around in our house. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. But his blood can take care of the dirtiest stains. It washes away the stains. I got to thinking how precious his blood is. We think about gold being precious or diamonds being precious or oil being precious, and water is precious to mankind, and all these precious things we have, none of them compare to the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash away sins. Water can't wash it away. Oil can't wash it away. Gold can't buy it away. Diamonds, you could have all the diamonds in the world that, and you could sell them, and you can't get enough money to get rid of those stains. And as I thought about how that Jesus is in my house, walking around day in, day out, 24/7, it compels me to watch what I'm dragging back into my house. And it's so easy to drag stuff in there and say, this no big deal. This is no consequence to this. And so I'll go ahead and do it. I'll overeat. And I'm bad about doing that. And simple things like that we do and we know we shouldn't do it. And that's in our house. There has been lots and lots of talking about politically correctness. I'm more concerned about spiritually correctness. It's what I want to strive to do. I want to strive that my house, when Jesus is walking through there, that he is pleased with what he finds. And when he finds something that shouldn't be there, I want him to get rid of it. And so every day, sometimes two or three times a day, I have to ask the Lord to sweep my house out for me. I've thought something I shouldn't have thought. I've said something I shouldn't have said. I've let something creep into my life that should not be there. Lord, sweep it out. It's not just in the morning when I get up. And you know what? It feels good to walk into your physical stick and stone house, and it's good and clean. We had our house all cleaned up before we left for Murfreesboro. We walked back in last night or this morning about 1 o'clock, and it was nice and clean, and it was nice to come into it and know that, well, we're going to lay down in clean sheets And it was, just felt good. Your spiritual house should feel the same way. You should be feel good about having it cleaned out. Let the Lord sweep it out. Sweep that stuff out on the porch, out on the ground, and back toward the devil where it came from. And we need to remember that Jesus can forgive us of these sins, and try to remember that he doesn't want you to drag them back in there. Satan just loves to throw them back in there. The Lord will sweep them out, and Satan tries to sweep them back in. He just wants us to be discouraged and down and out all the time. We don't have to be that way. We can live for Jesus. We can let him know that he's welcome in our house. He's going to be there whether we welcome him or not, if you're a Christian. And he is going to keep your house clean. I hope that each day you start your day off asking the Lord, keep my house clean today. That's the way I've started my prayer life now of the mornings. Lord, keep my house clean today. And when I lay down at night, I say, Lord, I'm sure that I've probably tracked some dirt in today. Please clean that out. Give me a good night's rest. And help even my dreams to be clean. Help my dreams to be something that you're pleased with. And sweep them out if they're not going to be that way. And don't let the devil have any victories in my life. And I hope that you feel the same way. I hope that when we go into church service today, you're sitting there, Lord, fill my house with what you filled Brother Jody with. Fill my house with something that will help me this week to want to keep my house clean. And I hope that will be your desire, to keep your house as clean as you can. And down your hands and knees sometimes, asking the Lord to clean your house is a good way to live your life, to keep your house clean and to keep your soul in the way that he wants it to be all the time, because he knows our works. And he says, if you've got an ear to hear, you need to hear it. You need to listen to it. Listen to his word. Fill your mind, fill your house with God's word. Fill your house with praises to the Lord. Fill your house with prayers for others. And it's just amazing how the Lord has dealt with me on this, that I want to keep my house clean. I really do. I've not done a good job at it. Not nearly as good a job of keeping my spiritual house clean as I have my stick and stone house. I haven't concentrated on that nearly as much as I have on keeping those dealerships showrooms looking nice. But I need to concentrate more on it. And I feel like that the Lord wouldn't lay this on me to bring it to you if you don't have the same needs that I have. So thank you for listening. We will dismiss you in 2 minutes to spare. So let's stand for prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, I thank you, dear Lord, for this lesson, how it spoke to me. And I pray that each person here would apply it to their own lives, that we would let you clean our spiritual houses up, and then we'd do our very best to keep them clean. And thank you for your precious blood that can wash away every sin stain. No matter what it is, you can wash it away. And nothing else can do that. So I thank you for your precious blood you shed on Calvary's cross for our sins. Help us today to please you. Help us in the next service that we can listen and have ears that hear. And because we know that you would not have sent it to us had it not been important. And concentrate on your word, because it was sent to us, and it's important that we know it and we learn it and that we listen to it. And clean our houses up. Help us to strive to keep them clean. In Jesus' sweet name I pray. Amen. All righty.